Dr. Cash, I appreciated what you said. I just about wanted to not teach and preach this tonight. I said, these folks don't need to hear this. You know, it's the Sunday morning crowd. But in actuality, it's not the Sunday morning crowd, right? It's all of us. So, but I, you know, the 300 is the one that's going to go to battle. And that's the ones that really need the bread of Gideon. Matthew 6, I want to read verse 6. But you, when you what? Pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will what? Reward or repay you openly, or he'll just repay you. Now, notice the point that I want here is that repayment or the receiving from the Father is directly linked to what? Prayer. Do you see that? When we pray, we can say, Father, give us this day our daily bread. What I want us to see is that receiving from God, according to the Lord, is directly connected to prayer. Prayer to the Lord. And specifically for your specific needs when you go into your closet or your place of prayer. And Jesus had places of prayer. You can read about him in the garden. It says that when at the Rock of Gethsemane, when he came there, it says when he came to the place, he had a place that he liked to pray. Oftentimes it was the place. We ought to have a place that we pray. Doug Akers tells me that his place of prayer is in his automobile when he's riding to work. So it doesn't have to be, you know, in a closet. It needs to be wherever that it is for you. And it is different for all of us. But there's a place that you pray. There's a place that you communicate with Father. Quote it with me. Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. We're looking today. This is the day that we're looking at and giving to. Give us this day, our daily bread. Matthew chapter 6, verse, what is that? 11. I want to talk tonight about the four basic requirements for praying in our daily bread. These are basic. You can connect so many other points to these four basic ones. The things that we could connect here are just so numerous that we couldn't list them all, but these are four basic ones that I want to share with us. The first one that we'll talk about is that to have God bring to us our basic requirements, we're going to have to be in covenant with Him. And we said this morning just a little bit. I want to reiterate it again tonight. We've got to be in covenant with God. So let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, where we were at this morning. And I want to read tonight, beginning at verse 11. This is so vitally important. One thing I want us to see. Can we cut this monitor off? Just turn him off. One thing I want us to see tonight is that we can be the people of God, but not be blessed. Because we're Christians. Because we're the Israel of God. Because we're the covenant people, doesn't mean that we're walking in the covenant. And I want us to see that tonight. Beginning at verse 11 of Deuteronomy 8. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God. This is how you forget Him, by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud, and you again forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness and its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of a rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and my strength and my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you, and let's say it together, power to make wealth. What does he give us? Power to make wealth. That he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to our fathers, as it is this day. And it shall come about, if you ever forget, and that's the third time he says forget, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. The reason he gives us the power to make wealth, we talked about it this morning, is to confirm his covenant. That's why. If you're going to do anything else with the money that he gives you power to make, forget it. He won't give you the money. He won't give you the power. But if you'll dedicate yourself to the Lord and seek first the kingdom of God and come before him with a holy dedication, he promises us in his word that he'll give you power to make some money. That's what he says, isn't it? And then he says that if you do wrong, if you forget about me, if your houses get a hold of you, if your things, if your flocks, if your vineyards, if the things that you're doing become precedent in your life, if you begin to seek something first other than me, and you forget about me, he says, you'll perish. Now that's pretty clear. And actually it's pretty factual. How many have ever started getting away from the Lord and felt themselves starting to perish? I have gotten away. I was sharing with Duran this morning probably about a house that I'll probably talk a little bit later about. It's the house that we built down in Griffin. For 6 months, I was possessed by that house. I couldn't sit in church without thinking about what I would be doing if I was in that house working on it. I lived to work on that house. It entirely... All the day of my waking hours, and I probably dreamed about it as well, it took charge of my thinking. And I began to drift away from the things of God and what was really important and went through some of the most hellish years of my life. So what I'm telling you is that when you begin to get your eyes on something else, something other than the things of the kingdom of God, then what's going to happen is you'll begin to perish. You'll begin to dry up spiritually. You'll begin to get away from him. And the things that should be important won't be important anymore. Priorities get messed up. He says when you go after other gods, what are some other gods that we can go after today? Now he lists some here for us, and I don't want to take time to read all that. We're not dumb. We understand what he's talking about to us. How about a god called Mammon? Is that a god that we kind of serve? Is that a god that Christians can even serve today? Huh? Is that a god that you can really be saved, but yet Mammon, things... You remember the sower and the seed? The seed went forth. The sower went forth and sowed the good seed into the ground, and it was sowed into soil that was picked of the sower to sow it into. But some of it fell on pathway, and some of it fell on thorny soil. Well, this would be the thorny soil type stuff, the kind that Mammon got a hold on. Things where money and things and possessions began to choke out the life. Eventually destroyed the grain. Well, eventually destroyed the person. Mammon is a god that the Christians can get enthralled in. How about fornication? How about immorality? Is that a god that can possess lives of Christians? Come on. Amen? Baal, Astarte, Moloch. Immorality gods. They're in the Bible, and that's what they are. They were immorality gods. And it's gods that Christians today can get involved in and will kill you, will cause you to perish, will just dry you up and kill you spiritually. How about Caesars? How about gods like Caesars? You know, the chief priest, well, I think it was, anyway, one of the Jews, said that we have no god but Caesar. And he was right. They weren't worshiping the Lord, they were worshiping people. And that's what happens sometimes, even in Christians. You get your eyes on people. Folks, never get your eyes on people. People will lead you astray. If you get your eyes on me, I'll let you down. I'll hurt your feelings. I'm not perfect. Now, I know you think I'm perfect. Never get your eyes on people. Young people, don't get your eyes on boyfriends or girlfriends are people that will choke the very life of the Spirit out of you. If they become gods in your life, then you're going to fall, and God's very life of what He wants to do in your life is going to get you. You fall. And us older young people, we got to keep our eyes off of people. We can't have no God but Him. There can be no gods before Him.
Amen.
Our wives, our husbands, and you know, as stern as that may sound, they're important in our lives, and we've got to have them. And we've got to love our wives. And wives, you've got to honor and love your husband and submit to him even as unto the Lord. And husbands, we've got to love our wives even as Christ loved the church. But yet and still, there has got to be seeking first the kingdom of God. God has got to be first in our lives. It's got to be. And if these other gods start getting in front of the one God, of the God, then what begins to happen to us is we begin to perish spiritually. We'll dry up. We'll go a bad way. So that's what I want to bring here. Verse 11 says, forgetting the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments. And we talked about that this morning. I kind of spilled it out. It's hard for me to see something in the Word and not spill it out. The way that they stopped, they began to forget the Lord their God, was they didn't keep His commandments, they didn't keep His ordinances, and they didn't keep His statutes. Now, they were the people of God, weren't they? Were they? This was the Israel, this was the people, and I remember where they're at. They're at Mount Sinai, they've come out of Egypt, they've come out through the Red Sea, they're now at Mount Sinai. And they're getting the Ten Commandments, and this is the time that we're here talking about. Okay? This is the Israel of God. This is the nation that God brought out. They are the people of God. They are the ones that God brought out. But He here clearly says that, if I'm reading this correctly, that just because they were the people of God, they could forget about God. They could begin to get other gods before His face. They could be the people of God, but forget the Lord. They could be the people of God, but not be walking in the covenant of God. They could be the people of God and perish. All right? Is that true for us? Can we be saved, but yet not walk in the blessings of God? Now, this is so important that we grasp this thought. You see, because we want to say, give us this day our daily bread, but we've got to understand the principle that we're trying to set forth here. We must be in covenant. We must be walking in covenant with God. And now I know that's a large statement. I want to get a New Testament. And we're going to look at a lot of Scripture. Now, I'm going to wear you out with Scripture tonight. We're just going to be turning all over the place. Let's look at James and just get a parallel to what we just talked about and what we just read. James chapter 1. I don't want to be one of those people. I don't want to be a person that belongs to God, that God has saved, that God's brought out of the world, out of Egypt, and yet not walk in His blessings. I want the blessings of God in my life. James chapter 1, and I'm just going to read verse 25. This whole passage here is concerning this verse, but this verse will suffice. James 1 and 25. But one who looks intently. What does King James say? What? What does King James say? Looks how? Into. Okay. But one who looks intently or looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. Can I tell you that the liberty is a law? Now, I want to be under that law. I'll just tell you. I'm under the law of liberty. It's a law for me to be free. And the law comes to make us free. He says, the truth shall make you free. Is this the truth? So if I got this and if I'm under this, then I'm walking in the law of liberty, then I'm free. Okay? But one who abides, or one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be what? Blessed in what he does. How many wants to be blessed in what you do? Is that right? What you got to do is what this verse says. What you got to do is what we've been talking about for these last few moments. You've got to look intently into this word. You got to look intently, and if you read this whole passage here, you'll find that he's comparing it like a mirror. Don't forget what when you looked in this thing and you saw what kind of person. When you walk away, don't forget what you saw in here. That's what he's talking about here. You got to look in this thing intently, and then just looking at it is not quite enough. You got to hear it, but what else you got to do? Do it. Look intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. We got to walk in it, folks. We got to abide by this law. Now, I'm not putting us back under. I'm talking about the law of liberty. I'm talking about what's come to set us free. We got to live by this thing. We've got to walk in this thing. We got to abide by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. What makes me an effective doer? Hearing it and doing it. Do you see that? Walking it out. Abiding in it is what makes me effective. This man, the man that not only hears it, but the man that abides in it and does it, is blessed in what he does. That's being in covenant. That's being in covenant. The Lord says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You see, that's being in covenant with the Lord. Now, I want to talk, because that's pretty broad. That's pretty broad, you know, walking in covenant. What is he talking about, walking in covenant? I want to break this down into four areas. To be in covenant is four basic thoughts. One, I have fellowship with God. I have fellowship with God. The first thing, that if I'm in covenant with God, then I'm going to have fellowship with God. I'm in covenant with my wife. We have a marriage covenant. We're in covenant together. Aren't we, Judy? And we have fellowship, don't we? Don't we? Now, if I didn't come home and talk to her for 6 months, our covenant probably wouldn't be too good, would it? I doubt I'd be blessed when I got home. I might perish, right? And that's what I'm talking about. Do we realize that we are the bride of Christ? Do we realize that we're His bride? And that He wants to talk to His bride? And He wants to have fellowship with His bride? What is having fellowship with the Lord? Prayer and the Word. Simply stated, it's prayer and the Word. We need to have devoted time. We need to have time where we devote to Him. Time in His Word to listen to what He says. And then time when prayer, where He listens to what we say. We need to have communion. We need to have fellowship with Father. We need to have fellowship with our Lord. We need to have fellowship with God. Now, we must have a relationship with God to be in His covenant. Now, the second thing. First, we've got to have fellowship with God. And the second thing I think that it means to walk in covenant means is to have fellowship with the body, with one another. John said, how can you say that you love God and hate your brother? Is that right? It's impossible. You can't do it. You can't do it. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 with me, where we're close. See, I'm going to try to keep it as close as I can. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Okay. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. King James Bible says, provoke one another. Now, how many of us want to learn how to stimulate? How would you like to learn how to stimulate Delbert to good works? How would you like to learn how to stimulate me to love? Well, you won't do it by not being here. The next verse is going to tell us that. You will not stimulate this boy to loving you by not being here. I can't stimulate you to love me if I'm not here. How do we do that? How do we stimulate, how do we provoke one another to love and to good deeds? Verse 25. How? By not forsaking our own, it's a personal thing, not forsaking our own assembling together. As the habit, King James Bible says manner, as the habit. You know that not coming to church is a habit? We get in the habit of not coming. As the habit of some. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's a good verse, isn't it? We have got to have fellowship with one another. I'm stimulated unto love and to good deeds by your being here. If you want me to really love people and do things like you want me to do, then be here. And pray for me. Put hands on me and bless me. Amen? Now, Ephesians, I want to carry, don't turn here, but Ephesians 4:16, might want to jot this down, just read it to you. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Again, the principle is love. It's hard to love somebody if you're not with them. And the principle here of Ephesians 4:16 is the joint of supply, which Don was talking about this morning. When I come here, somebody here has got something that's going to joint to me and minister to me. It's going to bring the flow of the life of Jesus Christ into me. And besides that, besides me just coming to get blessed, I become a blessing because there's somebody that I'm going to bless by being here. There's somebody that the joint of supply principle that I'm going to flow through me, the Spirit of God, the love of God, the life of God will flow from that joint to this joint into another joint. And by that happening, it says here in Ephesians 4:16 that the body will grow in love. It becomes so necessary that we understand the principle that we've got to be with the body of Christ. We've got to be with the body of Christ. We must understand that we must fellowship with one another. We must fellowship with the body if we want the blessings of God. 1 Corinthians 12. Don't turn there. But it says in that passage, and I'll just read just a short portion of it. It says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. I need you people. And you need me. Whether we want to admit it or not, without one another, we'll just lay off somewhere and die. We'll perish. Cut your arm off. Lay it over there. See how long it'll live without the rest of you. We have got to have each other. If we don't, what happens is we start shriveling up and getting weak in the spirit, and eventually we just perish. Walking in the blessings of God, walking in the covenant of God, requires walking and being a fellowship, being a part of the body of Christ and walking in fellowship with the body of Christ. Must have relationship with the local body to be in covenant with God. You are the body of Christ. If you want to have a part of Him and Him a part of you, then you've got to understand that you're a part of that body somewhere. You're a joint of supply. And every person has a purpose for being in that body. It's a purpose. The third thing. Number one, fellowship with God. Number two, fellowship with the body. Number three, proper work habits. Now, basically, there's two groups of people in the church. If you're a pastor or you deal with people a lot, you learn pretty quickly that there's two groups of people in a church. Givers and takers. Givers and takers. And we're going to look at some takers. Givers just give. I mean, they're looking for somebody to give to. They love to give. They live to give. They work to give. But takers. Takers is who I want to identify. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Back to your left. And 3. Verse 10. Verse 10 says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, what? You need to let them eat. Okay? Now, are we talking about people here that fall in bad times? Or are we talking about people here? Or are we talking about people here that are undisciplined and busybodies? Undisciplined busybodies. We're not talking about the guy that has a hard time. We're not talking about the guy whose job shuts down on him. We're not talking about the guy that makes a big error or a big boo-boo. And you know, but we're talking about undisciplined people. We're talking about people that won't work. Verse 11 says, "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all. And they're acting like what? Busybodies." See, when people aren't working, have a tendency to get on the telephone. "Well, I just didn't like the way he said that." "I think he could have said it a different way." And he probably could have. But he didn't. So why get on the telephone and talk? I mean, it's already happened. You just pray for the guy. Pray for me, man. I'm learning. And if they're not working, they're out going from house to house, and they're spreading their poison, and they're spreading their gossip, and they're spreading their junk. And when the body gets poisoned, do you know it takes a while for that stuff to get out of it, to filter out of it? Man, it runs through the whole body. And he says, man, if you don't eat, if you don't work, you don't eat. There's a big truth there. Now, such persons, we command and exhort in the name of Jesus to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Now, some of you guys have been around a while in the charismatic movement and the move of God. You know, they come up to you and they're not working. They're saying they're living by faith. You know, now there's sometimes, but if that's really happening, God will feed them miraculously with a raven. He'll bring the raven. He'll feed those people. What they're really saying is, "I'm living on your faith." Yeah. And there's this principle here that the Lord is wanting to bring out, I think, tonight, that he's saying here, when if you don't work, man, you got to find out why this guy's not working. "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him, so that he may be put to what? Put to shame." Now listen, there comes a point in a taker's life when he needs to experience some shame. He needs to experience shame so that he'll become a provider for his family. He'll become a provider for his children. That he'll stop living on somebody else's faith and do what the Bible says, go to work and eat his own bread. If he's not working, he's not putting anything into the kingdom of God. And yet, this is the key. He says, don't associate with him, but at the same time, do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. See, he's not an enemy, but he needs to be admonished. Do we see that? I don't have to linger on this. There comes a point in time when people want to come in and excuse my words, and we'll edit it for the radio, but they want to rape the church. And they'll go from this church to another church to another church, just getting what they can. Okay? And they come, and they're takers. They just take. And when the taking runs out, they'll go someplace else. And this is the people that he's warning here about. And it's this person here. He says, now, they're not your enemy, but they need to be admonished. You need to sit down with these guys, and you need to get them straightened out as a brother. Okay. So we're talking here, then, not about people that have hit a hard time. We're not talking about people that their job shut down on them. We're not talking about people that have fallen in a bad way. What we're talking here about are people that are undisciplined and busybodies. People that won't work. That's what we're talking about. Now, that's one side of the coin. One side of the coin are the busybodies, are the guys that won't work. All right? The other side of the coin is the workaholic. Okay? Now, the other side of the coin is the workaholic, the guy that works all the time. And he's so busy, he can't do what's necessary. He's so busy with his jobs that he can't pray. He can't have fellowship with Father. He can't read His Word because he's too busy working, or either when he gets off of work, he's too tired. Am I on track now? This is the other side of the coin. This is unbalanced work habits. You've got to have balanced work habits to walk in covenant with God. Now what happens with this guy? What happens with this guy is they work so much that they lose their priorities. They're not seeking first the kingdom of God because they've got to go to work. I believe, now I don't have anything wrong. I don't have any problems with men or women who try to work two jobs. I just know that it's impossible to work 60 or 80 hours a week and seek first the kingdom of God and love your wives as Christ loved the church and discipline your children and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and do things that you're supposed to do at house and do things that you're supposed to do in the kingdom. That's the only problem. I can't see where workaholics are growing in the kingdom of God. So that's the other side of the coin. So what we want to do now is bring this to a balance. Now, we do understand what I'm saying here, don't we? That sometimes it becomes necessary for somebody to work extra. And sometimes it's necessary for somebody to miss church. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying, if you're not here, you're backslidden. Okay? But what I'm saying, what I'm saying is this becomes a habit. Okay? If you become a workaholic and things of working and things of doing this and doing that rob you and deprive you of your time of prayer, your time of fellowship with God and praise and Word of God and robs you of time in the body of Christ, then what's happened? Something's wrong with your balanced work habits. Got a mammon. Now, correct or proper work habits are a must for walking in covenant. There just has to be time to do some things for God. Now, number four. Number one was fellowship with God. Number two, fellowship with the body. Number three, proper work habits. All right. Number four, obedience and giving. Now, I'm not going to talk to this body about giving. You're one of the most giving bodies per ratio of any body that I've ever seen. Really, most churches tithe ratio is probably about 5%. Ours must be 80, 90, something like that. And this, I'm not going to talk to this body a great deal about giving. You're a giving body. But I want to mention one principle about obedience to giving. I want you to understand that to receive, you must first give. And I'm just going to remind you of some scriptures, and then we're going to turn to Galatians chapter 6, and you can go ahead and be turning there if you want. But in Malachi chapter 3, and you can quote it to me, I'm sure, just as well as I can quote it to you. This is a chapter that we're very familiar with, thanks to Dr. Cash. And it's one that we need to be familiar with. But it says, if I bring the whole tithe to the storehouse, then He will open up the windows of heaven and pour me out a blessing that I can't contain. But what happens first? I've got to bring how much of it? The whole tithe into the storehouse. And then He'll open up the windows of heaven and pour me out blessings that I cannot contain. Okay? But the first thing that we've got to understand is that I've got to bring the tithe. The second verse that I want to remind you of is Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, where it says there, give and it shall be given unto you. Okay? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. But what do you do first? Before it's given to you, what do? Give. God's principle of receiving is that you've got to give first. Give, and it shall be given. Bring your whole tithe, and He'll open up the windows of heaven. Galatians chapter 6. The principle of receiving from God is you've got to give something first. You've got to sow something. Galatians 6 and 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Say, God's not mocked. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Before you reap anything, what must you do? Sow it. This is simply the principle of reciprocity. You've got to sow something, and then you'll reap something. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from his flesh reap what? Corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap what? Eternal life. And let us, don't stop there. And let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, say due time, due time, we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Our King James says if we don't faint. Now listen, listen. The principle here is that you're not going to sow it today and reap it tomorrow. You got to start sowing so that you can one day start reaping. You don't go out today and sow a garden and go out and get your cabbage tomorrow. What happens is you're going to get it about 90 days later. And that's the principle in the natural, and that's the principle in the spiritual. You don't sow it today and reap it tomorrow. You got to begin the process. And you begin the process. Continually. You want continual blessings? You got to walk in continual sowings. Now that's the principle of receiving. And we want to receive, but we don't want to give. Now we don't. I don't mean you. No, really, I don't. You don't mean you. Because you guys give. That's what I was saying. You know, you guys are givers. It's not, but you know, His Word goes and accomplishes what He sent it forth to do. Not what I sent it forth to do. What He sent it forth to do. But I'm just feeling like, you know, this should be given to somebody else. You guys give. I only have to preach the Now, don't wait until you're able to tithe to start tithing. You'll never be able to tithe. You start tithing and then you're able to tithe. It's like Kitty said this morning. You don't wait until you can afford to tithe. You can't afford not to tithe. The principle of reaping and receiving from God is giving. That's the obedience in giving. Now, I want to tell a story. Years ago, this has been a while back, as I shared with you this morning, I was heavy in the faith message. And the Lord really got on my heart about becoming debt free. And I was in debt. And I lived from week to week. And so we prayed, my wife and I prayed. And we wrote it in a book, and it's in a book in my office right now. Where we wrote this prayer. And we anointed it with oil, we put our hands on it, and we prayed over it, and we agreed. We wanted to be debt free. And we asked the Lord that within 1 year's time, and it was somewhere in December. I don't remember the exact date's in there. January. It was in January that we prayed. It was in December that it was fulfilled. We asked the Lord for 1 year, just to make us debt free in 1 year, and to do whatever that it took to do. We agreed. We put our house on the market for sale. We had built the house for $21,000. It doesn't sound much of a house now, but it was a nice house. It was when we built it. We sold that house for $50,000. We had a lot of money that we made on the house. We built $35,000, paid off all my bills, moved into a brand new house that my son and I basically built in 6 months' time. That was what I was telling you a while ago. I was possessed for 6 months with a house. We moved into that house completely debt-free. Owing nothing. Had a brand new $70,000 house. We came to Lafayette. And we were on this platform. Randy Adler was here. And we were having service. And he was challenging us that where our treasure was, there our heart is. And challenging us. And most of you were here. A lot of you were here. And the Lord moved upon my wife and my heart at the same time to give that house to this church. My house in Griffin. We did. We sold that house. Gave it to the church. Now I live on Snob's Knob. It's a bigger house. It's a nicer house. Mortgage row. God has blessed me so much. And I'm just sharing with you. You can't outgive God. You can't outgive Him. It has to be obedience. Now, Galatians 6 tells us that you must give to receive. Now, He's going to deal with some folks before this year's over about some heavy things. I'm confident of that. I'm praying right now. I'm asking the Lord for $100,000 above tithes and offerings this year to pay off this building. Not pay it off, but just really knock it out. It'll just, there wouldn't be, but just, I don't know, $20,000 left on it or something. Yeah. But I'm asking Him for $100,000. And we want to get this out of the way so that we can add ministry, so that we won't have any financial pressures upon us. And sometimes probably towards the end of the year, maybe. I don't know. I'm just asking the Lord when. But we're going to have some giving. We're going to have some giving. And I just want to remind you right now, you can't outgive God. You can't outgive Him. Now, let's look at it at a passage in Matthew, Mark 10, while it's right here on my lips. Mark 10. How many believe this is a house of God, that there's something that this place is supposed to do? Do you believe that? I believe it changes lives, don't you? What kind of price can you put on a life? Mark 10, beginning at, I knew it didn't look right, 29, I think. Yeah, Mark 10, 29. And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or farms, for my sake, and for the gospel's sake." And your giving has to have the right purpose. It has to be for His sake, and for the gospel's sake. Nobody, He says, has ever done that, but that he shall not receive, NASV, I love it, says 100 times as much. Not when I die and go to heaven. Now, in this age. Nobody's ever done that, he says. Nobody can do that. He says, if you really do it for my sake and for the gospel's sake, what you're going to get back is 100 times now, in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with, hallelujah, along with persecution. And in the world to come, eternal life. Amen? Do you see what the Lord is trying to say to us tonight, though? You can't outgive Him. And when you give it, you're going to get it back. Now, I know that some of you, particularly when you initially started coming to this church, you were tremendously persecuted by your brothers, by your sisters, by your mothers, by your relatives. I know you were. God's going to bless you because of that. God's going to bless you because you're doing it not for your sake, but for His sake and for the gospel's sake. And you're going to get 100 times back. 4 points in walking in covenant. Number one, fellowship with God. Number two, fellowship with the body. Number three, proper work habits. And number four, obedience and giving. Obedience and giving. Now, the second thing that we want to talk about, and we're nearly done. These last ones won't take very long. The second basic requirement for praying in the provisions, number one was walking in covenant. Number two is believing it's God's will to prosper me. Do you realize that most Christians don't believe that it's God's will that they prosper? They think that it was the Lord that came to rob and to steal and to destroy. It wasn't the Lord that came to rob and to kill and to destroy. You see? That was the thief. That was the robber. That was the false shepherd. That was somebody that tries to enter in some other way. What we're talking about here is God wants to bless me. We just read that passage in Mark 10:29. He wants to give you how many times? 100 times more than you give Him. That's what He wants to do for us. Proverbs 10:22. I got turned there, but we're not going to turn there. Just listen. It is the blessings of the Lord that makes rich, and He adds no sorrow to it. It is the blessings. Write that down. Proverbs 10:22. It is the blessings of the Lord that makes rich. He adds no sorrow to it. How does He want to bless me? Make me rich. Would you say that back to me? The Lord wants to make me rich. The Lord wants to make me rich. Say it again. You don't mean it. You don't mean it, do you? The Lord wants to make me rich. That's the blessings of the Lord. He makes rich and adds no sorrow to it. How many would like to be rich? Amen? Well, yeah, there's a couple of hands up there. Yeah, David wants to be rich. Dr. Cash wants to say amen. A couple of you. All right, I want you all rich. I want every one of you rich. I want you so blessed, I pray for you. I pray for you that God will bless you abundantly. When I pray for people to come here, I say, Lord, bring them here. Let this be an oasis. Let this be a place where that you can plant them so that their leaves will not wither, so they can produce fruit in its season, and whatever they put their hand to will prosper. I pray for our businessmen. Every day I pray, Lord, bless them. When their business goes up, the tithe goes up. That means we can do more in the kingdom.
Now, I don't get any more. I'm on, well, mine's fixed. I don't bring it. But we can put more in the kingdom. We can do more here. I ain't had a raise, by the way, in how many years? Let's talk. But the Lord makes rich. Do you see that? He wants to make us rich. And He wants to prosper us 100 times.
Keep praying, bro.
So if I'm walking in covenant, and number two, if I'm believing that Father really wants to bless me and prosper me, then I can enter in now this number three realm. But if I'm believing that He wants to prosper me and I'm walking in covenant, then I can have a boldness to come before Him and say, give us this day our daily bread. Now, if you don't believe God wants to bless you, then you won't never ask Him for anything. If you don't, you won't believe it if you ask Him. Because you won't believe He wants to do it for you. But if you're not walking in covenant, if you know you're not doing those things that we talked about earlier, you won't be able to come boldly before the throne of grace to find grace to help in a time of need. You won't be able to do those things, you see? You've got to walk in covenant, and you've got to believe that God really wants to make you rich. And then we can enter into number three, which is we can be specific with Him. We can come and say, Lord, this is what I need. Give us this day our daily bread. Is that what Jesus said to pray? Jesus said to pray that. How often? Every day. Give us this day, so we're going to pray it every day. Don't wait until night to pray it. Pray it in the morning. Pray it early, okay? Now, give us this day our daily bread. Now, what do you need this day? What are you asking for? Are you just quoting the, or is it vain words to you? He says, don't do that. Be specific with the Lord. Lord, give me, I need this today to do what you want me to do. Let me tell you something. If you can't be specific, it's not a need. It's a want, it's a wish, but it's not a need. If it's a need, you can be specific with God. Luke 11. Jesus, here in Luke 11, this is where we opened up this whole series of messages that we're doing on prayer. In Luke 11 is where He says, the disciples come to Him and say, teach us to pray. Not how to pray, but teach us to pray. And He gave them the reasons to pray. And if our finances aren't a reason to pray, then we don't have one. Teach us to pray. And I want to read all 13 verses, 1 through 13. And it came about that while He was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John also taught his disciples. And He said unto them, when you pray, say, there's another message, Father, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Give us each day. How many days? Each day. This is better, isn't it? I didn't even see it. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And now look, he says this, he tells them how to pray, and now look what he does. Look what he does. Immediately when he finishes telling them how to pray, then he gives them this parable. And he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me, specifically, 3 loaves. Lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me, the door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you anything, because he is his friend, yet because he's your friend, he won't do it. But because you're persistent, the King James Bible says, importunity. Is that close? Because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he need. How much will he give him? As much as he need. How much did he need? 3 loaves. Did he get them? Not because he was his friend, but because he was specifically and persistently asking for 3 loaves. Now, let's go on with this. And I say to you, ask. I want you to see that ask, seek, and knock has to do with specifics. I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? What will he give him? A fish. Why? What did he ask for? Fish. Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Why wouldn't he give him a scorpion? Because he asked for an egg. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Do you see there that there's a specific thing that we're supposed to pray about, we're to ask, we're to seek, and we're to knock? And we're supposed to be specific. I want 3 loaves. Lord, I want $4,000 a week, tithes and offerings here. Lord, if you'll give us $4,000 a week, tithes and offerings here, we can start the school. We can give the youth a place to minister to the city. We can turn this sanctuary around so that we can minister to our city in a greater capacity. I specifically ask the Lord every day for $4,000. And on Sunday mornings, I come down here and I beseech Him. And I ask Him specifically for $100,000 this year. And some of you are afraid if you ask for the Holy Ghost, you'll get a devil. If you want the Holy Ghost, what will He give you? The Holy Ghost. He won't give you a scorpion. He won't give you a snake. He won't give you nothing but the Holy Ghost. And you'll talk in tongues like the rest of us. And you'll dance. Amen. And you'll walk in the law of liberty. Amen. Be specific. Be specific. Seek first the kingdom of God. Pray. When you pray and you're specific with God, seek first the kingdom. Ask the Lord. Agree with me every day when you pray. Ask the Lord in agreement with me for $4,000 a week, tithes and offerings. Seek first what we need here. Seek first for the kingdom of God so that we can minister to our area, our city, so that we can do things that we can't do without specifically the provisions of God coming in. Be specific. And then what your specific needs are, you need to have them listed. If you don't know what they are, you need to list them. Lord, I need this. I need this. You need to know what you need so you can be specific with Him. I need 3 loaves. Am I right now? Yeah. Need to be specific. Need to be specific. And that's number two. Number three. One's walk in covenant. Two is believe it's God's will to prosper you. Number three, be specific. Number four is be tenacious. Luke 18. We're just about done. Luke 18. I said that a while ago, didn't I? Luke 18. 1-8. Now, He was telling them a parable to show. Now, He's going to show us something. Now look what Jesus is trying to show us here in this parable. He was telling them a parable to show that at how many times? Are you with me in Luke 18? Luke 18, 1. At all times, they ought to what? Pray and not to lose heart. Say, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, nor did he respect people. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him. She kept coming to him, saying, give me, give us this day our daily bread. She kept coming to him. Give me legal protection from our opponent. And for a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. How many want to wear God out? That's what you do. You wear Him out. Give us this day. Give us this day. Give us this day. And you won't wear Him out. Asking Him once a month. I believe He can handle that. You wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall God bring about justice for His elect, who cry to Him day and night, And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, that's not what his parable is about. He says, yeah, God will give you justice. However, that's not what this parable is about. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Listen to me. Tenacity. Jesus associated with faith. Wearing God out is associated with faith. When Jesus comes again, will he find people that are tenacious with God? When he comes again, will there be a faith people that won't give up? That are tenaciously asking God for things? Wanting him to move on their behalf? Wanting them to do things? When I come again, will I find faith? Wow. Jesus equates persistent tenacity with faith. I have a book here by Dr. Larry Lee, which is one of the guides that I'm using and help keep me straight on the things that I'm doing on prayer and the things the Lord's showing me. But in this book, he quotes Kenneth Hagin. If I can get this page. And I'm reading from Could You Not Tarry 1 Hour, pages 117 and 118. This is by Kenneth Hagin. Here is where some people miss it. They don't hear everything you teach, and they grab some little something and run off with it. There are some things you can pray the prayer of faith on, and you pray one prayer, and that's the end of it. You don't have to pray anymore. You just thank God for the answer. But there are others. There are other things you cannot pray the prayer of faith on. For God to accomplish what He desires to accomplish, the art of intercessory prayer will have to be resurrected. In other words, there'll have to be a people that will get before God and stay before God and be tenacious with God. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. There has to be a people that will get before God and say, God, heal our land. And do it every day. There has to be a tenacious people, a people that will come before Him and say, God, give me this day what I need. Now, I want to do Daniel chapter 10 and we're done. Last passage, last scripture, promise. Daniel 10. I want you to understand something. The devil does not want to bless you. You'll pray a prayer and you'll think God doesn't hear that prayer. Does God hear that prayer? He hears it the moment, the instant. In fact, He knows what you need when? Before you ask it. He hears a prayer. Sometimes He may immediately answer that prayer. But you may not immediately get the answer. Why? We've got to understand prayer is warfare. Prayer is war. This chapter here, Daniel was fasting in the first verses here. He fasted 21 days. That fasted 3 weeks. And he got weak, and an angel came to him and gave him a vision and an answer. And in verse 10 of Daniel 10, then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken the word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourselves before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I had been left there with the kings of Persia. We were praying here one Wednesday night, and I was praying right here. The Spirit of the Lord spoke this verse to me. We pray things. The Lord hears us the time we pray them, before we even pray them. But the answer is hindered by demonic forces. The prince of Persia, the king of Persia, the devil, the Baals, The demon forces that don't want to bless you. Now, when we pray this prayer, give us this day our daily bread. It is, again, verb before noun. give us this day. It is putting your foot down. It is claiming what is yours. And we've got to understand that the devil doesn't want to bless us. And he's going to do everything to keep you poor. He's going to do everything to keep you in bondage. He's going to do everything to keep your finances messed up. He's going to do everything he can to give you a bad report with people. He's going to do everything he can to keep those bill collectors coming. He's going to do everything he can to keep you in bondage as a finances. And when you pray this prayer, you're praying warfare. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, you're not demanding God for nothing. But you're claiming what's yours. And you're telling the demonic forces to give them up. Don't hinder what belongs to me. And it's time the people of God stop pussyfooting around with the kingdom of darkness and start calling him what he is, the kingdom of darkness, Beelzebub, and getting him out of our way so that we can go on. Putting our finger on him. Stop blaming your brothers and our sisters. Stop blaming this one or the job or the boss or anybody else. And blame who's rightly responsible, which is the devil. He's got in. He's got in our finances. He's got us in debt. We're in bondage now, and he loves it. He wants us out of debt. The devil is withstanding our blessings. The devil is withstanding my blessings. Do you believe the devil wants me blessed? Do you believe the devil wants you blessed? Well, you say back to me, the devil is withstanding my blessings. Say it. The devil is withstanding my blessings. And it's time to bring him down. I want you to see that. I want you to see that it's him. I want us to pray. Let's stand.